Okay, begin kneel. Let's begin with prayer. And the Lord just reminded me too. He gave me something that I'm going to... Well, let me read this to you as we're praying. Psalm 95, verses 6 to 8, just three verses. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And so, amen to that. Hopefully that this cuts the hearts of many. This is something that the Lord gave me this morning in Bible study. But at the same time, if you're still kneeling, lift up our praise and our love for our Father, which art in heaven. And His will be the same on earth as it is in heaven, with His people, with the rest. No, they're going to die, especially when the plagues begin. And so, thank you, Father, for hearing us and blessing us with salvation, and when it comes time for the latter rain, that we can receive that as well. And please be with us in this service, and bless everyone on our prayer list, and all those that were mentioned earlier in the text chat with the children, and now, with the mommies and the daddies. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you, in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. That was neat, you know, because when I was, doing the study this morning, it just flew off the page, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll, if the Lord reminds me to share this with the church family as we pray, and then boom, right when I got on my knees. So I had to drop a couple of things. Oh, I had to drop all my notes. Let me get them back up on screen here, because they're under my notes. And that was just so nice of Him to share that with us, for us to do it that way. Have you ever noticed when you read the Psalms and the Proverbs, and mostly the Psalms, or even the way some of the letters begin, the epistles and that, you'll see how they glorify the Lord in a big way before they even ask or make a request. And so, praise the Lord. Amen and amen. Well, anyway, the last two Sabbaths, we discussed all that the Lord revealed unto us in His Word regarding what we will be doing and seeing in heaven, even though it's just a fraction of what we will actually see. You know, with all that the Bible shows us, it's still not even a fraction of the blessings we're going to, experience. This Sabbath, let's look a little at how Christ works with those that truly seek Him as Lord. And to start off, when Adam and Eve transgressed against the Lord and His commands regarding the tree of good and evil in the garden, how did the Lord prevent them from living in sin for all eternity? Because had He allowed them to continue on in their present path, I would think no man or woman alive today would even know how to get home to heaven. And you see, this is what confuses me about so many people, especially when you go to a funeral, let's say, of somebody that, especially if you're Roman Catholic, I'm sure, and if you have people in the Catholic Church that are, let's say, they have frequent visits from the priests, and they're, connected. Sometimes the guy in the casket is, he was killed because he lived by the sword, and he died by the sword. Well, in his case, he lived by the gun, so he died by the gun. But yet the priest will pray him into heaven, right there at the graveside, because of his weeping widow and his weeping mommy and his kids and stuff, just to make everybody know. What an opportunity to preach and share with them, So the basic reality in this is the Bible doesn't say sin begets a tummy ache. It says sin begets death. But mankind will always gild the lily and make it and water down everything as much as possible. Hence the reason for that secret rapture stuff and the eternal life instantaneously when you die, and the overwhelming majority of people go to heaven and they can look down from heaven through the holes in the floor of heaven. I mean, where are we going to... Are you kidding? So we're going to have a bunch of shacks with rotted wood on our floor? It's just ridiculous what some of the people believe in today's world because they don't read Bibles. But when we look at what happened in Eden, did the Lord just blow it off? No. They disobeyed. The only... I mean, you're thinking about it. When you disobey the Lord, you're actually committing suicide, spiritual and physical suicide. And a lot of people don't see that. They just look at it as, well, okay, he didn't strike me dead the second I committed the sin, so I'm going to continue on in that sin or not really worry about it. They don't seem to realize that we're just down here visiting the planet and we're all being tested to see if he can use us in eternity, to live for all eternity, to go and travel throughout the entire universe, hence the reason you never get bored, trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies, and in each galaxy are trillions of planets that people are going to be living on. We're going to be busy, you know, having a blast meeting new people every day. And so, yeah, he's not going to gild the lily. He's not going to change the scriptures just because some people want to sin. If you want to sin, well, then fine. You're not going to be in heaven. It's just that simple. You don't want to be there? Okay, you don't have to be. You know, that's, he gave us free choice. And so after the Lord made them clothing, you know, Adam and Eve, from the animal skins, because those fig leaves just weren't going to last, obviously. Which, by the way, means right off the bat, when they sinned, blood was shed. After the clothing was made, you know, because you ain't going to make an animal skin clothing unless you rip that skin off the animal, and the only way to do that is to kill it first. Otherwise, you'll really be a little, you know, tad bit masochistic, just loving the screamings that the little guy makes when you're ripping his skin off him. But Genesis chapter 3, let's read verses 22 to 24 to start out. It says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden," in other words, kicked him out, "to till the ground from whence he was taken." You know, because Adam was created from the dust of the earth, so he's going to have to go and till it now. And so verse 24 says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." In other words, you can't sneak up on that angel. you know, you might be coming straight at him. All they could take an end rush like somebody on a basketball court. You know, fake him out. No, it ain't happening. You're just not getting in. And that angel, that garden, all of it was still there until the flood of Noah. The Lord removed it right before that flood. And yes, we know he did this. You know, when you go into deeper study into the spirit of prophecy, you'll find it. Yeah, and so like it says in the scriptures too, all that was lost will be restored anyway. So, but as we know, that which happened in Calvary was decided as a remedy for sin before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the first place. In other words, if man decided to commit sin after being created, there would have to be a way to grant them salvation from the death, or damnation as it's really called, that they placed upon themselves due to their disobedience. And that's why I said when you disobey God, you're literally committing suicide, spiritual or physical, or both actually. And so you will die. And what's amazing to me, they were in a garden, and absolutely everything that they needed was given them. But to test them, to see how loyal they would be to one who is giving them all that they have, he put that tree of good and evil in the middle of the garden just to see if they're serious about wanting, because he gave them free will like he gave us free will. And so, and as we know, Satan did what he did, and then Eve fell for it. And of course, Eve was able to manipulate Adam, and he fell for it. So as Christians, we all understand that remedy that was discussed before the foundation of the world and before Adam and Eve were even created is in fact Christ the Lord and what he did for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And as I study his word and come across the sinful act of our first parents, I cannot help to think that the blood shed that day was of an innocent little lamb that, you know, that Adam and Eve loved dearly in the garden. And yes, if you bear with me for a moment, I would like to explain why I believe that. You know, it's just, it may be a little odd to hear for some people, but it's just, and I can't back this up with scripture other than to say, come on, he made them clothing out of animal skins, right? And so, but look at this for a minute, because we do get inklings of the truth. You can read between the lines in scripture and still stay within the light, because if it contradicts the light, then, oh yeah, you don't want to go there. There's too many people doing that today. I mean, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, types of Christians are all over this planet and soon to be weeping at our feet when we're glowing right before we ascend on high. But when Abraham was tested of God to see if he would offer up his only begotten son, Isaac, we know the Lord stopped him before the knife was plunged into Isaac's chest. It actually says this. We're still in Genesis. No, now we're in Genesis 22, verses 10 to 12. It says this. Okay, so everything's all set, you know. This is one of the favorite parts in the scripture when it comes to the mercy of our God and how he tests us. Because this is before the 66 books of the Bible, or even the first five were penned by Moses. Okay, and so this, and this shows Moses being a prophet, because Moses never met Abraham. So the Lord gave him utterance on to write the book of Genesis, well, the first five books. And so it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And you got to know, he said it right at the moment he was getting ready to plunge, right? He stopped him. And verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Think about that too, the only begotten son of Abraham. Okay, so what happens next leads me to believe a lamb was killed in Eden. In Genesis 22, verses 13 to 14, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. You know, just like a bull is called a bull and a cow is called a cow, well, a lamb is called a lamb and a ram is called a ram, because the ram is the male, the lamb is the female. And like the bull is the male and the cow is the female. But they're both cows. It's just one's a boy, one's a girl, right? And so, behind him, a ram is caught in the thicket by his horns. Okay, horns don't grow out of elbows. They grow out of heads, right? So I'll get back to that in a minute. So he caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means, you know, our God provideth, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, how do I see that lamb in Eden in the way I do? Well, as we know, the ram's a male lamb, right? But notice how the Lord prevented the ram from running off. It said in the inspired word of God that the ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And we all know the horns of a ram are located on his head. And so check out John chapter 19. Yeah, John chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, or whipped him, or actually ripped him to shreds, because they used cat of nine tails along with, you know, pieces of pottery, pieces of glass and metal, sharp metal and stuff. And they literally tore him to pieces. And then verse 2 says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Jesus also had thorns on his head when he was crucified to symbolize, as well as confirm, the prophetic statement of the ram caught in the thorns, that he wasn't going anywhere. He's staying on that cross, and he's doing it because he loves us. And so he is going to do as he promised to do for all of us. He made this promise before Adam and Eve were created, before the foundations of the world, it says. And this time, as much as the Father loves his Son, as Abraham loved Isaac, no angel was going to stop the Roman soldiers from torturing Jesus to death. It had to be allowed. But then that too is fitting, because Isaac, who can be seen as a symbol of sinful man who will die in his sin without a Savior, was allowed to escape death due to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. That's why a ram was offered and caught in that thorn bush. And so the ram of the thorn bush depicts Christ. Isaac depicts the fate of sinful man. And Abraham being stopped allowing Isaac to live represents salvation. And do you recall how in our sanctuary study for the last 2 years that the people of God, when they were obedient unto him in Moses' day, and especially when it came to the Day of Atonement, what did they do? They took stock in their walks for 10 whole days before the Day of Atonement. So they had to make the announcement 10 days in advance, kind of like the way we do right before we have communion. A week or two in advance, we'll let everybody know. Take it, you know, take stock in yourself. Confess what needs to be confessed. Get ready. You know, I mean, even though you got to confess regardless all the time, he goes, none of us know if we're going to die today. You know, you don't know. And so if you die with unconfessed sin, well, yeah, you're not going to wake up good. You're going to wake up at the end of the 1,000 years and then, of course, burn in hellfire until you're ash. You're not going to burn for all eternity, because that's not the characteristics of a loving God. That's the characteristics of Satan. And so that's why people believe it, because they believe Satan. They believe lies. I mean, to look at today's society, lies become truth today. But I don't want to get into all that. I'll be going on for hours. And so they took stock in themselves for 10 whole days each and every year right before the Day of Atonement. And at the start of those 10 days, each family would select a little lamb without spot or wrinkle, because if he had any spots or wrinkle, he couldn't be represented as a perfect sin offering, because Christ had no sin on that cross. So you can't have any spots or wrinkles on that little lamb. And then so 10 days later, that little lamb would become a sin offering. During this time, the 10 days, and especially for the children, this was a lesson, a first-hand lesson unto salvation. That little lamb became beloved. It was an addition to the family. It was, you got up in the morning and there's the little girl, that little lamb. A cherished pet, in fact. For as most of us know all too well, when young, the lamb is quite cuddly and cute. It's a little ball of white fur. It's just, oh, and a cute. And they, I mean, have you seen some of the YouTube videos of having a lamb, a young lamb, and then it comes, like say it's an adolescent. It still hasn't gotten much bigger than it did when it was born. Man, they jump around and they play like a puppy. And so when the 10 days ended, and regardless of how much that little lamb was cherished, they had to kill it. That hurt. This was to show them, if only by a fraction in comparison, how much their sins hurt their Heavenly Father in heaven when he agreed to allow his only begotten Son to be tortured and killed so that we can escape like Isaac did. We have this, all of mankind has, you were all headed for hell. So we have the deserved wrath of God upon us. But instead, if we accept the Lamb of God, we gain eternal life in his loving presence. And so I have no doubt in my mind that a little lamb was killed to make the lambskin clothing for Adam and Eve. It's fitting. It's perfect. Because from that day forward, Abraham killed that ram. And then from that day forward, in the sanctuary service, they killed those rams and the little lambs and oxen. And worse yet, their lamb was not only killed, Adam and Eve's lamb. They had to wear the skin of that little lamb as their clothing every day. That was a constant reminder unto them as to what their sin cost. And that which happened on Calvary should be a constant reminder unto us in a more spiritually graphic manner. I mean, for sin is, in fact, that offensive to our loving Father. Why would you disobey me, he says, let's say. Why will you die? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. When you obey, see, before I met him, I always thought, becoming a Christian, I won't be able to do this or that or this or that. And then after I found him, I was like, wow, I can now do this and I can now do that. It was so much easier, and the life was so much more peaceful as a Christian. Yeah, certain people mocked me for a little while and literally left my life, but just like with Abram, yeah, you get away from your kindred that are going to cause problems in that respect. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Thanks, Brother Sean. Ezekiel 33:11, it says, say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's speaking to us because we have been given that name. So many people think that Israel means they're the chosen people out there in the Middle East. They deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They deny Jesus Christ as Messiah. How can they be chosen? Plus, replacement theology is legit. I do have a page on the website all about it. There's Old Testament prophecies that point to New Testament events that happened that confirm, yeah, the Jews lost their favored nation status. We have been grafted into the vine. This doesn't mean they can't get back on that vine. But for now, they're not even in the neighborhood of that vine. But sin is so offensive to our loving Father, who, by the way, resides in a kingdom when all those living there are in total agreement as to how much better it is to obey him, for all know that doing so is actually the best thing any human or angel, in fact, can do. To have a happy life, because he literally, I mean, think about it, just look at the way the human body is created. You could be living in a vacuum for all I care. Look at the way, without even any trees or grass or bugs or bunnies, I mean, just living there in a vacuum, and then you look at your body and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. To deny that, well, that's what abortion does today. You know, they have gotten the people in a mindset like, it's just a bunch of useless cells. Yeah, if your mom said that about you, you wouldn't be here flapping your gums in that kind of direction. Think about that. A lot of people don't seem to realize, all those people, especially the women that are pro-abortion. If your mother was pro-abortion, it'd be awful quiet out there right now. But getting back, for those of you wondering, this is why the Roman Catholic Church hangs crosses with a dead Jesus on it before their people. It moves the people to make an idol of the cross as well as Christ's wounds. I mean, the fact that Vatican prelates like Padre Pio, who was demon-possessed, but declared by every Catholic to this day to be a living saint, as well as by the popes, this proves it hands down that they worship mankind. Padre Pio, had what Rome calls the stigmata upon his flesh. In other words, and by the way, this is happening today with a woman in Mexico as well, if I recall correctly. I think she's in Mexico, could be Spain. But the stigmata is a collection of open, bleeding wounds that appear magically all of a sudden. One minute you could be shaking someone's hand, everything's, you know, fine and dandy, and all of a sudden the next minute you got this open wound in the palm of your hand and you're bleeding profusely from it. When in fact that's not how he was crucified. But still, that's what they do. It all of a sudden shows up, and all of a sudden your forehead starts bleeding, and all of a sudden your feet start bleeding, your back starts bleeding a little bit. He was torn to shreds. They got a couple little blood drops dropping on their back. Yeah, it's just demonic manifestation. And so this manifestation of Satan upon these spiritually crippled souls takes away from Christ and what he did for us, just as the crucifix in the Catholic Church does. They bow before these demon-possessed people in worship, and they bow before a wooden cross with a wooden image nailed to it instead of studying the Bible to know Jesus as he was revealed in his word. and not, as he has revealed by lying prelates, homosexual prelates in Rome, because 98% of the Vatican is homosexual. Now, the prophet Daniel already said it was going to be that way. I believe it's Daniel 11, verse 37. But looking at the clock here, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to. I'm doing it again. Going a little bit too far in the study hour here. So, but that's okay. But let me say this. As followers of Christ, oh, thank you. Daniel 11:37 says, "Neither shall he work." And this is talking about the beast in Rome. If you do a study into Daniel 11, as a matter of fact, I have every single solitary verse and every single solitary symbol of Daniel 11 defined on my Daniel 11 page on the website, because I was hoping to help some people on the West Coast that believed that the King of the North was Islam, when in fact, Spirit of Prophecy and Scripture, I didn't use any Spirit of Prophecy at all on that page. Later on, I found out that Spirit of Prophecy does touch on it. But it's and James White, in fact, even says, no, King of the North is the Vatican. But these people, of course, were set in their ways because they were putting this woman up front as if she was worthy of worship. And she came forward with these dissertations and explanations as to why she... And this is one of the reasons they knocked me off the newsletter board. I was a board member, I guess you could say. They wouldn't ever tell anybody why they did it, because people asked, why did you remove me from the board? This is like 6 months before everything really got bad in that gathering, and they fell completely off the path. But they would never say why they were removed from the board, because it was actually two reasons. Number one, I wasn't going along with that King of the North thing. They kept wanting to put it in the newsletter. Says, you can't put that in the newsletter because this is a Seventh-day Remnant church. We don't teach this. But they wanted to put it in the newsletter. And my other thing was, come on, we've been talking about this for 18 months and we haven't even gotten a single newsletter out. So there's a lot of people out there that what I like to call play church. That's all they do, is they play church. They don't actually do that which is written. But anyway, getting back to this Daniel thing, right? Daniel's talking about the beast in Rome when you get to this point, and it says, this is how accurate Christian prophecy is. It says in Daniel 11:37, neither shall he, talking about the popes in Rome, all the popes, because a pope is a pope regardless of how long he lives, because they all just pick up the mitre every time a pope dies. So, but the demon, he's alive from day one, you know, so whatever, you know, Satan himself is alive from day one. When they started that, Falderall in 538 AD, officially as a church of state. So, but Daniel 11:37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. In other words, he calls himself a God on earth, which he does, and they're all homosexuals. 98%. It was put out by the Italian press, and they're in the neighborhood. As a matter of fact, right down the road from the Vatican, there are brothels, homosexual brothels, that are owned, operated, and, you know, controlled by the Vatican. And this is one of the reasons they decided to go forth in that one magazine, let the cat out of the bag in regards to homosexuality. I got it on my newsletter that I did many years ago. I think it was in 2004. About the homosexual, you know, the homosexual agenda of Rome, and this is why you see what's going on now with the pedophilia thing. We've been saying for years in the Seventh-day Remnant movement that Rome has to normalize homosexuality. And then when Barack Obama did what he did and made homosexual marriage legal, the main crux behind that agenda is in fact pedophilia. It's like we always said, you can't just come out and say pedophilia is legal. You can't do it. You're going to have to normalize things in advance to get it to a point where the people are prepared for it. And so we were thinking homosexuality first, and then homosexual marriage, and then polygamy thing, you know, that perversion, bestiality, and Disney has been pushing bestiality since the 50s, as far as I can remember. Anybody remember the cartoon, the the Beauty and the Beast. She has a love affair with an animal. But they watered it down to make it look acceptable. And parents let children watch that garbage. The woman, the Beauty and the Beast. And so we're looking at all this and looking at the prophecies, and this is, okay, they're heading towards pedophilia to get it so that it's so normalized in our nation that pedophilia won't be a big deal. And now look what's going on. This vindicates us, brothers and sisters. They laughed at us decades ago when we said stuff like this. And now, ain't nobody laughing now. But now they agree, because they never, ever put their face in the Bible anyway when we asked them to or warned them to. And now that it's happening exactly as the Lord moved us to declare decades ago, well, the laughing has stopped, but the hate is still there. And so, but yeah, we'll pick this up again next week. My notes went a little long, I guess. I did it again. And so, hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.